We sang two songs this morning that deal with our lesson. We sang, Send the Light. We have heard the Macedonian call. That Macedonian call comes from Acts chapter 16, where Paul saw a vision and the people were saying, come over and help us. And the help that they were asking for was not financial help, economic help, educational help, social help. It was help with being saved from sin. And that's the greatest help that we can ever give anybody, is not help with money or help with those types of things, but help with the gospel so that they can be freed from sin. And then we sang, the gospel is for all. And if we believe that, then as we have an opportunity, we will try to take the gospel to others. This morning, I would like for us to consider a basic lesson that we can talk with others about with regard to them being converted to Christ. There may be a family member or a friend or a co-worker that we can talk to. And I wanted us to have some basic material that we can say to them. And you can adjust this lesson. You might just have 5 minutes with someone. And you might just only have time to briefly mention some things. Or you might have 30 minutes or more. You can adjust the lesson. You can take away from it. You can add to it. But what are some basic things that you can say to someone? And I was been thinking about this a lot lately with regard to a comment that was made in our recent gospel meeting with Mike Richardson. He made the comment about a first principle lesson and just a basic lesson on someone needing to be converted. And he said, even though there might not be anybody in the audience who needs this lesson, it's a lesson that we can learn so that we can take it to others. And so I got to thinking about that, and that's a good point. Sometimes we might preach a lesson and it doesn't apply to anyone in the audience. Maybe everyone in the audience is a member of the church. But it's something that we can write down and take notes on and share it with others who are not members of the church. And so I thought that was a good point. And along that same vein, or along that same line, I would like to consider a lesson. And there may not be anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. Even if that were the case, it could be a lesson that we could take to somebody else. And so I've entitled this lesson, Four Facts You Must Face. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we are not responsible for, that we are not held accountable for. But there are at least four things in life that we are responsible for, four things that we must know, four things that we must consider and that we cannot run from. And if you think about it, four is not that many. We're not talking about a whole laundry list of things that you have to go through. It's just four. And I don't think you could get by with any less. I don't think you could do one or two or three, but it's certainly not any more. And it's just a basic list of facts that we must face. And this might be a conversation starter with you and with me as we talk with others about the Word of God. You know, you think about this lesson. Why have a basic lesson on how to become a Christian? Well, that's the greatest need that mankind has. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the most important question that one could ever ask. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, men and brethren, what must we do? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? That's the most important question that can ever be asked or answered in all of the earth. And then in the account of Saul becoming a Christian in Acts 22:10, Lord, what must I do? It's the greatest need of mankind. And so that's why we need a lesson like this. Also, we as Christians need to know what to say to the lost. And sometimes we struggle with that. I think sometimes we struggle with fear. I talked about that Wednesday night, that comment that is made to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7. Don't fear. God says the same thing to Ezekiel. Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. Do not fear. I think that's That's something that we struggle with, the fear of speaking with someone. But another thing that brethren might struggle with is the actual material to say, the actual comments to make, the actual things to be said. And so this lesson will help us to have something actually to say. And if you want to take some notes, that would be great. Or if you want a copy of my notes, just something that you can keep with you, that you can have something to say. The fact is, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, all of the church went out and preached the gospel, not just the preacher, not just the elders, not just the Bible class teachers, not just the faithful few, but all the church. It says that the church was scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. And so I take that to mean all of the church in their own way, men and women, as you have an opportunity to speak and to talk with others about the gospel. Now, the next verse says what Philip did. It mentions what Philip did, but in fact, the whole church went out and preached the word. And so we need to know what to say, and this lesson can help us along those lines. And then third, there is a need to have a list of just the four basic things, because the bottom line is there are many people in life that just do not know these basic facts. They lack a general knowledge of truth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. There are those who just simply do not know. In years gone by, more people read their Bibles, more people knew things, but today that is not the case. And so there is a whole generation of people that just do not know basic Bible facts and things that would be considered to us as basic and simple and easy and well known. It is just not known in the world in general. And so Paul talks about those Christians in Ephesus who used to walk in the way of the Gentiles. And it says there in verse 18, Paul says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And that is true with so many people today. They're alienated from the life of God, having a relationship with God, because of the ignorance that is in them. They just do not know. And so when you talk with people about these things that we're going to talk about this morning, it's just basic things that they should know, but many do not know. And so it can be helpful along those lines. Now, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. If you were talking with someone about the Bible, as we've just said, they will not know a lot about the Bible. They just don't know what's in their Bible. But one story that they might know about is the very first story, and that is the story of Adam and Eve. If you were to just take a random survey of people on the street, they would probably know something about Adam and Eve, heard something about that. And so I wanted to begin this lesson this morning, and it's a way that you can begin with others, and you might just say, do you know anything about Adam and Eve? You know anything about Adam and Eve? And they might say, well, you know, that's the first couple that was ever made, and God put them in a garden and so forth. And that's right. They know about Adam and Eve. Well, the four facts that we're going to talk about this morning actually are mentioned in the story of Adam and Eve. And so you can just start right there at the very beginning of the Bible, very simple Bible lesson. Number one, you are not alone. Adam and Eve were not alone. In the garden, there was a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So fact number one, you're not alone. You don't wander around in the earth by yourself where you don't have anybody that you have to answer to. There's no one that you have to be concerned about. There is a God. Number two, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He told them, He gave them work, and work is good for mankind, verse 15. They weren't in the garden just sitting around in a lazy boy recliner under the shade tree with a lemonade. Look at verse 15. They were given work. When we don't work, there's problems in our lives. Work is good for us. And so He gave them work, but He also gave them a command, verse 16. And God commanded the man. Notice that God speaks. The second fact that you have to face is that you are a sinner. And when I say you this morning, I'm including myself. I'm saying you in the sense of if you were having a Bible study with someone, you would want to say, you are not alone. Number two, you are a sinner. And here's why. Because God speaks and He gives His Word. And when His Word is violated, it's called sin. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So the second fact is that you are a sinner. Well, there can be no sin if there is no law. Sin is a violation of God's law. So look at verse 16. And Jehovah God commanded the man. Underscore in your Bible the word command. I think we read over that. We're talking about what tree he can and cannot eat of. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there's a command, and they violate that command, and that's what sin is. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that through one man, sin entered into the world. How did that enter in? When Adam and Eve violated that command. And so number two, you are a sinner. And then number three, the story doesn't end there. Come down with me. If you start reading chapter 3, you read about how the devil comes in and tempts them, and Adam and Eve violate God's word, and they eat of the tree, they sin. And then we find number three, you can be saved. You see, the picture is not dark and bleak, but it's actually positive. You are not alone. There is a God, and you are accountable to Him. Because people today have been told that, well, we're just here by evolution and by a big bang. There is nobody else out there, and so I can do what I want. No, you're not alone. There is a God. Number two, you are a sinner because you have violated His law. But number three, in a positive way, you can be saved. God doesn't leave you there. God doesn't leave you as a sinner. He wants to provide. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, there are two ways that God does that. Look at verse 15. When God is speaking to the serpent and concerning the woman, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. The woman, Eve, is going to, in time, have someone come from her. And between thy seed and her seed, he, look at that, he. We're talking about a person now. All of a sudden, we have a he. We have a male figure that is being promised. And this, of course, is Jesus Christ. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is going to come and bruise the head of the devil when he dies on the cross and he provides salvation from the sin that the devil introduces into the world. And so a promise of a coming Savior. That's one provision. And then here's another provision. Look at verse 21. Adam and Eve were naked. And by the way, look at verse 7. When you cover up your midsection and it says that they sewed fig leaves and they made aprons, the Hebrew word there means a little garment around the midsection. You are not covered when that's the only thing that you have on. And that's very typical to a modern day swimsuit. You are not covered. And so you're still naked when the only thing you have covered is your midsection. Okay? Now look at verse 21. God made coats of skins and clothed them. You are not clothed until the rest of your body is covered up. And notice in verse 21, He made coats of skins. The Hebrew word there means a tunic that goes from the shoulders down to the knees. That lets us know the part of the body that God once covered for man and woman. But then notice in verse 21, coats of skins. Some animals had to be slain in order to make these coats of skins. And so blood is shed by animals to provide for the covering of the nakedness of man. And so God provides. He's already working to undo this, not just the sin, but the consequences of sin, which is nakedness and shame and blame and that type of thing. And then number four, you will be judged by God. Notice in chapter 23 and 24 that God casts Adam and Eve out of the garden. He drove them out. And so God judges Adam and Eve. You cannot be in this place having done what you have done. So there is a judgment of God. There is a consequence. God is going to hold us accountable for our actions. Four facts. Number one, you're not alone. There is a God. We don't just wander around in the earth doing what we want to do. There is a God. Number two, you are a sinner. When you violate God's word, you are a sinner. Sin is not defined by me. It's not defined by culture. It's not defined by the church. It's not just some opinion that I have. Sin is when we violate God's word. Number three, you can be saved from that sin. And number four, if you don't do something about that one way or the other, you're going to be judged. So we can't just ignore number three. Number two and number three, we can't just ignore it, because there's going to be a judgment day. And we're going to have to face God. So let's look at those four facts now. Number one, you are not alone. What are we doing this morning? We're sharing some material that we can talk with others about to try to save them, to try to bring them into the Lord's body. What are four simple little things that we can say? Again, we might have 5 minutes with someone. We might have 5 hours with someone. We can add to it. We can take from it. But share something with someone somewhere so that they can be saved. I was thinking about that gospel is for all. There was one line in that song that said, how should we be blessed and not them? We've been blessed. Somebody brought the gospel to us. Why not take that to them? And there's another line in there that says, freely you have received, freely give. Someone freely brought it to us. We need to freely take it to somebody else. So we don't want to just be blessed alone. We want others around us to have what we have. So number one, fact number one, you are not alone. People need to know that they are not alone. There is a God. Do you know when Paul went to the city of Lystra and Iconium in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 and 17, he said there is a God. He told them that they were not alone. And when Paul was in Athens in Acts 17, 24, he says, this unknown God that you worship, I proclaim unto you. You've got to let people know that they are not alone in the universe. There is a God. They've been told that they're alone, that we're here just by a big bang. We're just here by an accident. We came from monkeys, you know, and that's all we are, just a highly evolved animal. There is no other being out there, you see. No, there is. And they need to be told that. And you need to know that you are not alone. And God gives evidence of His existence. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Look up into the sky and we see the universe around us. Romans 1, 19 and 20, the things that are made show us God. And then the argument, look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Every house is built by someone, and He who built all things is God. When you drive down the street and just tell your friend that you're talking to, somebody says, well, I don't believe in God. Well, just say, friend, did you drive down the street and see any houses today? Oh, yeah, I see houses all the time. Well, did they get there by accident? No, somebody built that. Well, how do you know? Did you see the person who built that house? No, but I know that somebody built that. Amen, brother. You don't have to see God to believe that there is a God. You didn't see the person building that house. Now, sometimes you'll drive down the road and see someone building a house. But I would say the majority of the houses that we see driving down the road, we didn't see anybody building that. It was already built before we saw it. And yet, we don't have any problem believing that there was a creator behind that creation and a designer behind that design. So God gives us evidence of His existence. Now, this might be something where you might want to explore it more and go into more detail, but we're just simply looking at the basic facts. You are not alone. There is a God. And you and I might think that this would be very elementary, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out in the world that just, they don't even have that as a starting point. And you got to start right there. And it's foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's just foolish not to believe in God in the face of all of the overwhelming evidence. So fact number one, you are not alone. Fact number two. And these are facts that we cannot deny. These are facts. These are not opinions or suggestions. These are facts. And facts cannot and should not be ignored. Number one, there is a God. You're not alone. Number two, you are a sinner. Because if God were up in heaven and never said anything, then there could be no sin. But when He speaks, once He speaks, and God does speak, He spoke to Adam and Eve and many other people since then, that means He has laid down a law. And so people need to know that they are sinners because God speaks, and when people violate His law, that's what sin is. God has spoken from old times all the way down until Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And sin is a transgression or a violation of God's law. There's several passages here that you could look at, but turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Again, if you're limited in time, you can just share one verse or so on each of these. And as you have time, you can go into other things. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's just a basic Bible definition of sin. The Greek word is hamartia. There's other words that are used to talk about sin. Sometimes iniquity is used. Sometimes unrighteousness is used, or wickedness is used, or trespass. There's different Greek words that are used. This one is the most common one, hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. And if you've ever shot a gun and missed the target, or shot an arrow, or just trying to throw the basketball through the hoop, or whatever the case is, whatever the target is, if you've thrown something and missed it, then that's hamartia. And so God's law is here, that's the target, and when you don't do what you're supposed to do, or you do what you're not supposed to do, you've missed the mark. Paul describes it in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it'd be like shooting and I don't hit the target. That's what sin is. And so God commanded Adam and Eve. That was the first of many, many commands that He would give His people throughout time, all the way down to the New Testament law, many commands. And when we violate that, when we don't do that, we sin. And so you are a sinner. God's law is what brings knowledge of sin. And here's a great way to illustrate this. Somebody says, well, what is sin? How do I know if I'm a sinner? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Here's a real simple verse to use to talk with somebody. Somebody says, well, how do I know if I'm a sinner? Or how do I know what my sin is? That type of thing. And that's a great question. Here's a good verse to use. Paul said that the law gives knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. It's God's law that tells us what sin is and if we are a sinner or not. It's not society. It's not anything that man... It's not the Supreme Court. It's not local government or anything like that. Now, the Supreme Court and local government, they might have some laws that match up with the Bible, but that's not what and where sin is defined. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The problem is not with the law. Howbeit, listen to this, I had not known sin except through the law. Look at this. For I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law tells me. The law tells me what is right and what is wrong. So how do I know? Paul says, I would have known that I was a covetous person if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. The law tells me what is right and what is wrong. And this is a great verse to use. Somebody says, well, how do I know if I'm a sinner? Well, let's look at some laws in the Bible and let's see, have you violated any of those laws? And just say to your friend, well, have you ever lied, for example? That's a common one. And they say, well, yes, I have. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. It's also repeated in the New Testament. So if you have violated that, you're a sinner. Okay. Have you done this? Have you done that? You see, the law tells us. And so Romans 5:13, the law gives us the occasion for sin. The power of the law. Sin. Where's that found? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. It's in the law. So the law tells us what is right, what is wrong. And when we violate that, that is the occasion then for sin. And the law gives us knowledge of sin. So we don't have to wander around and wonder, well, am I a sinner or not? God's word tells us that we are. And then all have sinned. So that's not infants. That's all who grow up, and in time they transgress, 1 John 3:4, they transgress law when someone has done that. And Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It separates us from God, spiritually speaking, not physically. But spiritually speaking, he cannot be in fellowship with sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It brings death. That is spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. And that should be Romans 6:23, not Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. When sin is brought forth fruit, it brings forth death. James 1, 14 and 15. And so we are separated from God. And so all have sinned. Fact number one, you are not alone. And when God speaks through His Word, it's recorded in the Bible, and you violate that Word, you are a sinner. Fact number two. Okay? It doesn't matter what you think or feel or what, if your friends say you're okay, none of that matters. God says you are a sinner, and we are separated from Him, and we're going to die that way if we don't do something about it. But fact number three, we have a bright light of hope and good, and that is that you can be saved. People need to know that they can be saved from their sin. God doesn't leave it in that black and dark picture. God provides a way of salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. God didn't just leave Adam and Eve there. He gave a promise that He would come. He, a male figure, and we know that to be Jesus Christ as we read the rest of Scripture. And He is going to come and provide a way of salvation for all mankind. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The coats that God made Adam and Eve, that was a gift of God. Already in the Garden of Eden, God is giving gifts. He's going to continue to give gifts to the patriarchs and to the Israelites. And later, when the gospel goes into all the world, gifts. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He doesn't want to leave us in our sin. So you can be saved. And God provides a saving Messiah or Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 19 and 10. And I share many passages here. And you can look at these. I have come to seek and to save the lost, Jesus said. And I just realized I forgot to copy the lesson for this morning. So you could have that. So I'll copy that after the lesson. Look at these on your own time. Share these with others. In no other name can we be saved. Acts 4:21. Jesus is the only Savior. These are all passages that connect Jesus with salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That well-known John 3:16. What is that? God so loved the world, He's providing a way to be saved. First of all, through Jesus dying on the cross, and then He provides a saving message to tell us about Jesus. And so Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we have a form of doctrine that is delivered unto us whereby we can be saved. And it's the foolishness of the preaching that saves those. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21. And the new covenant, Hebrews 8:12, the new covenant is a covenant that brings forgiveness of sins. So God, through Jesus, provides a blood sacrifice on the cross, and God, through the Holy Spirit, provides a saving message to tell us how that we can contact that blood. Now, what do we need to do? What are the basics of that? Well, we need to hear Jesus. When Jesus was transfigured, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. We have to hear the words of Jesus. Now, again, you're talking with somebody that just doesn't know anything. And you're going to give them what they need to know. And what's interesting about this is, when it's all said and done, they've had the basics of what they need to know. And when they stand before God in the judgment day, they won't be able to say, I never heard. They're going to hear it all in one lesson. That's a neat thing. And now it's up to them to act. They need to hear the words of Jesus. They need to believe in Jesus. When Paul and Silas were in the city there of Philippi, and the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." We have to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't believe that He's just simply a historical figure like George Washington. We believe that He is who He claimed to be, the divine Son of God, and we believe in that based upon the evidence that is given in the Word of God. And then we're willing to confess that. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. We have to speak up and say something. We can't be silent about that. We can't just hide it inwardly and be sort of a secret Christian. We have to say that. And confession, what confession does is it puts it out there where we identify with Jesus, and we're not ashamed of that, and we're willing to put our faith on the line. We're not just going to hide out inwardly and kind of walk around secretly identifying with Jesus. He wants us to publicly identify with Him. It shows our faith. And then we need to repent and turn to Him. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. We need to be baptized into Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we need to follow Him. In Revelation chapter 14, a passage that we may not be as familiar with, if you'll turn with me there, when John sees the vision of those who are in heaven around the throne, they're singing hymns of praise around the throne, and then John describes these saved around the throne as pure, verse 4. In order to go to heaven, we need to be pure. And then here's another characteristic in verse 4. They follow the Lamb, that's Jesus, whithersoever He goeth. It doesn't matter where Jesus wants us to go and say and do, we're going to do that. We're going to follow Jesus everywhere. We're going to be a faithful Christian. And so we need to hear Jesus, believe in Jesus, confess Jesus, turn to Jesus, be baptized into Jesus. And there are passages that talk about being baptized into His body. We're going to look at that in a minute. And then we need to follow Jesus the rest of our days. You can be saved. There's a big emphasis in the New Testament on baptism, namely because that is what washes away our sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Baptism washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. Baptism puts us into the body of Christ. Matthew read this earlier in our scripture reading, that we're baptized into His death. We're baptized into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3:27. It is the working of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12. And Peter says, baptism saves. Not the water, the physical H2O water. There's nothing in the actual water that does anything, but the act of doing what Jesus wants us to do washes away our sins, and thereby baptism saves. 1 Peter 3:21. These are things that people have never heard, and they need to hear what they can do to be saved. And the interesting thing is, because people are so used to denominationalism today, well, my family went to this church and my friends go to that church, that they need to hear that when you're baptized into Christ, the only thing you become is a Christian. You don't ever become anything else. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, those converts there in Antioch were called Christians. They were not given any denominational names that we hear today. And a saved person is a part of the body of Christ. They're added to the Lord's church, not some denomination. In Acts 2 and verse 47, when they were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they were added to the Lord's church. And they also need to hear that they can fall from grace. They can become unfaithful. So Paul said that if we seek to be justified by the old law, we can fall from grace. We're severed from Christ. And so they need to hear that there's nothing in the Scripture about once saved, always saved. And then fact number 4. There's one more fact that you must face. And I don't know about you, but sometimes facts are hard to face. You can't skirt it. You can't do an end run around it. You can't ignore it. You can't change it. A fact is a fact. And we can't just say to the first three, well, I'm not going to do anything with that. You might face something along these lines. Well, that's all fine and good, and I appreciate you sharing that with me, but I'm not really interested. Well, friend, I've got one more fact for you. And I want to encourage you to be interested because of this last fact, and that is that we're going to have to stand before God in judgment. And we can't just slough off the first three facts and just say, well, that's not for me. It might be for you. You know, Larry, I appreciate you talking with me. And you know, if that kind of thing is for you, it's just not for me. Well, here's the problem with that. There is a judgment day coming, and we're going to face the judge based upon what we've done with the first three facts. And so one last thing is that people need to know that God will judge them. There's going to be a coming judgment day. And in Romans chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there and you can share these other passages, we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to face God's judgment, and there are two, not three or four or five, two alternatives. That's it, heaven or hell. God keeps it simple. Two alternatives, two roads, the broad road that leads to destruction, the narrow road that leads to eternal life, heaven or hell, that's it. To them, verse 7, that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious, now underscore this in your Bible, and obey not the truth, but obey in righteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish. Somebody says, well, I appreciate you sharing this information with me, but I don't want to obey the truth. Well, friend, verse 8, you're going to get wrath and indignation and tribulation and anguish. It's called hellfire in other places. You need to obey. It's important to repent. When Paul preached about repentance to the Athenians, he said in verse 30 and 31 of Acts 17, repent. God commands all men everywhere that they should repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. We've got to do something. We can't just sit and do nothing. There's a coming judgment day. And then turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Somebody says, well, you know, that Christianity thing, that church stuff, that's just not for me. Well, friend, let me encourage you to change your thinking about that because of this right here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul talks about how that Jesus is coming again at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. And somebody says, well, you know, when Jesus comes, and I've heard people talk about this, when Jesus comes, that's going to be a beautiful day. And it's just going to be like, you know, everything's pink and roses and beautiful and bright sunshiny day and angels on clouds. And it's just going to be... Verse 7 says, angels with flaming fire. There's going to be a very terrible thing with Jesus for those who have not obeyed. Look at this. From heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God. That's why fact number one is important. But look at this. And to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Oops. That's you, friend, who's saying to me right now, I'm just not really interested. You walk away from this and you don't obey, you're going to get Jesus and angels of flaming fire. And what is he going to do? Verse 9, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. So yeah, this last point is very important. We do need to obey. We can't walk away from facts number 1, 2, and 3 and just sort of dismiss it because there's a coming judgment day. And if you don't obey and I don't obey, then we're getting punishment. That's why when Paul preached to Felix, what was one thing he included? Judgment to come. Because that's a fact that we're going to have to face. And that's why we need to talk with others about that and warn them about that. And we need to remain faithful. 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 11. So that we can have entrance into the eternal kingdom. We have to remain faithful all the way to the end. It's important to be ready for the day of the Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die. Then cometh the what? The judgment, you see. There's another fact we must face. Judgment. And when the day of the Lord comes in 2 Peter 3 verses 7 through 9, there's going to be the earth and the works are going to be burned up. And that's why Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That day of the Lord is coming. Now, what will you do with the four facts? And that's how you could close the lesson. Number one, you're not alone. There is a God. Number two, you are a sinner because you have transgressed God's law. And God's law tells you that you've sinned. It's not up to me to tell you. The scripture says if you've lied or stolen something or whatever, adultery, something along those lines, the scripture will tell you. Number three, you can be saved because God provides a plan of salvation in Jesus Christ and that saving message and all of those things, you know, hearing and believing, confessing and repenting and being baptized, all of those things. You can do those things. There's a coming judgment day. Now, what will you do with those four facts? We want you to obey them. We want you to take them seriously and obey them. Today is the day of salvation. Four facts you must face. And maybe that will help someone to be brought to the Lord. This morning, we are mindful of these things. We know these things. We believe these things. Let's continue knowing them. Let's continue believing them. But the encouragement this morning is to share them with others, so that they can have the same blessings that we have. If you're subject to the invitation and you want to change something in your life in some kind of way, if you've heard something that you've learned that you want to act upon, we would encourage you to do that. But let's take the saving message of the gospel to others. Let's share these facts with others. We appreciate a doctor who will share the facts with us, even though we might not like hearing it. We appreciate that. We might leave the office kind of grumbling and complaining about what he just said, but it's factual, and we go home and we hopefully act upon that. Jesus, the great physician, tells us these facts so that we can go home and act upon them. If we can encourage you to do that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?